help to you. So we're going to commence our worship this morning, and to tie in with the Easter time, we're going to be listening to a number of hymns to tie in with it, but unfortunately we don't have the words for them. But I encourage you, if you'd like to open your hymn books in hymn 116 and you follow along in the words as they're sang to you. The first hymn is a hymn 116, "Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus, My Saviour." now we've got it going, it doesn't want to stop. Apologies about that at the start. We're going to stand for prayer, please. What wonderful words even to be thinking upon this morning, that the Lord is risen. And praise God, he's alive. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do come to thee rejoicing once again in this, the first day of the week, rejoicing that we are praying to a risen Saviour, rejoicing that we are praying to a God in heaven who is alive forever. We do thank and praise thee, O God, this day for the cross. We thank thee upon the cross that he defeated the devil forever. We thank thee, O God, that at the tomb he defeated death forever. We do rejoice in our Saviour. We rejoice, O God, in his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, and yea, his perfect death and his perfect resurrection from the dead. We thank and praise thee this day that he is alive. O God, may that be imprinted even upon our eyes and upon our minds and upon our hearts forever. Christ is risen. And praise God, he's alive forevermore. There will never be a time to come when our Saviour ceases to exist. There'll never be a time to come whenever our Saviour is to be laid in the tomb again. Oh, what a blessing to know that he lives in the power of an endless life. What a blessing to know that his blood has made that perfect sacrifice and it has been shed for our sins. We thank thee that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And praise God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ there upon the cross. We thank and praise thee this day that he was wounded for our transgressions, or he was wounded for our iniquities, he was bruised for our transgressions. And we thank and praise thee this day, O God, for that sacrifice. We thank thee for the love of God. We thank thee this day for the love of God that drew salvation's plan. All the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, what a Saviour we have to rejoice in and to praise this day. We thank thee for the opportunity to do it. We thank thee for the opportunity once again to gather together in this house and to have that fellowship, to have this time of worship and this time of rejoicing in our Saviour. This time when we can come, we can rejoice in our risen Saviour. We can read from thy word. We can hear it preached. Oh God, we thank thee for the opportunity as well to have the table of communion today. Lord, to have this time when we will come around the table and we will think upon our Saviour. Our minds and our hearts will be focused once again upon his sufferings and upon that sacrifice upon the middle tree. But, oh God, what a joy it is to know that that was not the end, that the Calvary's cross did not mark the end of our Saviour, for he is alive. Lord, bless us in this house today. Bless each and every one that is here. Bless, oh God, each and every one as well that is listening on. We do pray for thy blessing to be to each one, that thy word will have that free course in each and every heart. It will come with that freshness. It will come with that quickness even to the hearts once again. O Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, be near to each one. Bless, thou knowest the days in which we live. Thou knowest the hardships. Thou knowest the struggles. O God, thou knowest the discouragements. But oh, that each and every child of God this day will take comfort and take joy in the fact that Christ is alive, that our faith is not in vain, that we shall see our Saviour and we shall be with him one day forever. Lord, bless everywhere that the gospel is going faithfully forward. Bless every servant of thine. Bless every minister, every licentiate, every student that is handling the book and handling the word this day. Oh, that they will have the power of the Holy Ghost upon them, that souls will be saved, that backsliders will be restored. We think as well of our churches, O God, in the south of Ireland that are still closed. O Lord, be near to our brethren and sisters there. Lord, strengthen them. Even soon may it be possible for them to join together once again in the public worship of thy name. O Lord, hear us this day. Be near to us and bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read together now the words of Psalm 99. The 99th Psalm, certainly wonderful words. Whenever we consider that the resurrection was the beginning of Christ's exaltation, and even that exaltation which now continues forever, and even to read those opening three words of this psalm are certainly a blessing in themselves. The Psalm 99, And the verse 1, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. And they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Amen. And may the Lord once again bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Our second hymn, if you wish to follow along, you'll find it in hymn 103. The hymn 103, "Have You Read the Story of the Cross?" Let's open our Bibles now, please, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 27. Matthew Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 27. I want to break into the reading at the verse 62 and read down to the end of the chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 27, the verse 62. The Word of God says, "Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last hour shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Amen. And we may the Lord once again bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Sin Against the Resurrection." The sin against the resurrection. Perhaps we'll stand once again and just give yourselves a stretch of the legs as we come to God's word. Father, we do thank and praise thee that regardless of what man tried, the resurrection still took place. We thank and praise thee that it didn't matter how many soldiers they would put outside that tomb, or how many seals they would put upon the tomb. Oh God, we rejoice that not one was going to hold the Son of God in. We thank and praise thee for the power of God. We thank and praise thee for that power even in the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in the death and indeed the resurrection of our Savior. Lord, as we come once again to thy word this morning, we do pray that that power of God will come upon me, the preacher, will come upon each and every one in the pew. The power of God will come with even that freshness to the heart with the word of God. And it will hide, be hidden deep within each heart. It will speak to each and every individual. Oh God, that joy will be there for the believer. And yea, that work, that quickening power will be there even towards the unsaved and towards the backslidden, that they this day will consider their ways. Father, come, we pray thee. Fill us with thy Spirit and use us once again for the honor and for the glory of King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the great tenets of our faith is the physical, literal, and bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Lord's Day that we gather together, we rejoice in that knowledge, that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We rejoice every single Lord's Day that our Savior is alive. John Calvin, he said, "The resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith." Jesus Christ, having suffered, bled, and died upon the cross, he was taken down and given over to Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph then, along with Nicodemus, he had publicly taken that body, he had cleaned it, he had wrapped it in that clean linen, and he had laid it in that brand new tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. A stone had then been rolled in front of the entrance, thus enclosing that body of our Lord and Savior that Friday evening. And there it would remain on the Jewish Sabbath, that seventh day of the week. Just as the Lord rested on the seventh day of the week after the 6 days of creation, so too did he rest on the seventh day of the week after purchasing our redemption. But whilst our Savior's body rested and remained in that tomb, not everyone was resting. Not everyone was accepting what Christ had accomplished upon the cross. Not everyone was accepting the victory that he had won. Not everyone was accepting the serpent's head having been crushed as the Savior's heel was bruised. No, we read those verses this morning. There was sin targeting the resurrection of Christ. Even before he actually came forth from the grave, the attacks already were starting. And may I say to you today, they have never stopped. We're almost 2,000 years after the death and the resurrection of our Savior. And yet to this very day, from that moment, even there on that Saturday, the attacks have never stopped. They have never ceased attacking the doctrine of the physical, literal, bodily resurrection. That debate, that attack has raged on century after century. Today, this morning, is my intention to go to the very beginning of it. To look at these verses together that we've read. There are four things I want to highlight to you from these verses this morning. I want you to see, firstly, in the verse 62, you have the practice of their sin. The practice of their sin. Tells us in verse 62, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate." What you have in this portion is the Holy Spirit shining the spotlight upon those who would not only reject the truth of the resurrection, but would fight against it, and would fight to stop others from believing in it. You know, it's very interesting if you compare all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels will mention Joseph of Arimathea, but only one Gospel mentions the Pharisees. Even though Joseph was numbered amongst their number, yet whenever he came out and he identified with Christ, he took that stand alongside the Lord. And he took that stand even beside that dead body. He asked for the body. He cared for the body. He had compassion for the body of Christ. All four of the Gospels honor him in mentioning him, but only one of them draws our attention to the sins of the rest of the Pharisees. And as the spotlight is shone upon them, you cannot help but see the glaring hypocrisy in their actions. Now, verse 62, it tells us, "Now the next day." The day after the crucifixion. The day after the Lord has died upon the cross. Jesus died upon the cross on the Friday. And then these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, they go to Pilate on the Saturday. Now, why is that hypocritical? What was Saturday? It was their Sabbath. It was their Shabbat. And they were willing to break their strict laws and observance of Shabbat. They were willing to set aside all that they had been taught and all that they had learned and all that they had taught even to others over the years and forced upon others. They were willing to set it all aside for their sin. They were willing to go to Pilate. And of course, on top of that, this was no ordinary Shabbat. This was no ordinary Sabbath. This was Passover Sabbath. This was a high and holy day in the Jewish calendar. This was one of the greatest and the most memorable, the most marked occasions within the Jewish calendar. And here we have the Pharisees. Here we have these Jewish leaders. And regardless that it's a high and holy day, they are still committing sin and they are still being busy about their sin. These were men who claimed to adhere to and follow the Old Testament scriptures. You have, of course, Exodus 20, the verses 8 to 11. That's the giving of the Ten Commandments upon Mount Sinai. Those particular verses deal with the giving of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They also would have known Leviticus 19 and 3, Leviticus 19 and 30, Leviticus 26 and 2, Deuteronomy 5 and 12. They would have known the words of the prophets, Isaiah 56 and 2, where it says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." And yet here were these Jewish leaders, here were these Pharisees, and they were going out of their way to pollute their Sabbath. They were going out of their way to do evil against the Lord. These were the same men who constantly attacked the Lord. These were the same men that constantly attacked his disciples. You remember the number of occasions that they went against the Lord and they attacked him for what they saw as breaking the Sabbath. Let me give you two examples. Luke 6, verses 1 to 5. And you have that account of the disciples going through the field with the harvest there, and they're plucking at the ears of corn and they're eating it. That was on the Sabbath day. And you had the Pharisees then, they were grieved, they were angered at it, they were upset at it, and they spoke to the Lord about his disciples. Then immediately following that, in Luke 6 and the verses 6 to 11, you have Christ there with the man with the withered hand. And all of the Pharisees are standing around about the Lord Jesus. They're waiting. They're watching to see, will he heal on the Sabbath? And Christ simply says to that man with the withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched forth the hand and it was made whole. And what does it tell us? The verse 11, they were filled with madness. Such was the anger of the Pharisees. They were raging against the Lord. Of course, on both occasions, the Lord and his disciples had not broken God's law. But they had broken the Pharisees' laws. They had broken those burdens, as it were, that the Pharisees had sought to put against people. But here we have the Pharisees not only breaking their own laws, but they're breaking God's laws. They don't have a problem with it. They had sinned in Christ's life by attacking him, by paying and hiring Judas to betray him. They had sinned by holding that illegal court through the night hours after Christ's arrest. They had sinned in his death by allowing and accepting the Roman intervention, the Roman laws, and the Roman form of capital punishment. And now they're willing to sin in his resurrection. Now they're sinning once again, even on the eve of it. You know, the hatred of the Lord, the hatred of his righteousness, can lead to great hypocrisy and great sinful practices. Men and women that hate the gospel so much are willing to set aside even their own morals, even their own standards, to go against Christ, to go against his word. They're willing to set aside their own personal beliefs, their allegiances, all to attack the gospel. You have that even today. There are different religions that are willing to come and find unity. Never come together before, completely against each other in terms of their own doctrines, and yet they're willing to set that aside. Why? To come against Christ. To come against his gospel. Oh, what wickedness. What sin was even there at the resurrection? Then secondly, not only the practice of their sin, but the verse 63, you have the panic in their sin. The panic in their sin. They said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." You know how noteworthy it is that their plans to rid society of Christ, even though that's now fulfilled in their eyes, yet it did not bring them peace. You remember, if you go through the life of Christ, the many conversations that the Jewish leaders had, the times of communion that they had one with the other. How can we rid this land of this prophet? How can we get rid of this teacher? How can we get his influence taken away from our people once again? Now he's lying in a grave. And surely then, Friday evening should have been a time of rejoicing for the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. Surely they should have been home with a skip in their step on Friday night, rejoicing that teacher's now gone. He's been nailed to a cross. He's given up the ghost. He is dead. Surely the Passover should have been a wonderful celebration for them. But instead, we find that that high and holy day, they are distressed. They're worried. They're panicking. Yes, their hatred's still there. They cannot even call Christ by his name. Do you notice that? They will not mention Jesus' name even as they go before Pilate. They simply say, that deceiver. You can see that apathy, you can see that anger, even that bitterness still within their spirit and with their words. That deceiver. But something's troubling them, something's unsettling them. Something's causing them even into this panic. What is it? It's the Word of God. Look at what they say to Pilate. Verse 63. We remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They couldn't get away from the Word of God. That word that the Lord had spoke, that word that the Lord had brought forth even within their ears. Yes, they could say, oh, we've got rid of the preacher. Yes, they could say, we've got rid of the teacher. That prophet's gone. But they couldn't get away from his word. My, today people can say they can get away from a preacher, they can't get away from the message. You know, how often has that been the case for the unsaved? Many times have you heard testimonies of individuals sitting in gospel meetings down through the years. And they're sitting there and the preacher's preaching and he's preaching. And they're sitting there within their hearts and they're saying, get me out of here. That man in the pulpit's preaching at me. He's preaching against me. Get me away from this meeting. I don't want to stay here anymore. I can't sit under this. And they get away from the preacher. Yes, they go home, but the Word of God's still there. And the Spirit's still working in their minds and in their hearts. It troubles them to their very core. Oh, thank God for the power of preaching. Thank God for the power of His Word. No, D.L. Moody, he looked at this passage and he just simply said, Christ's enemies remembered what his disciples had forgot. Now, sadly, let me just pause. The train of thought I'm going to just mention that in passing. That sadly is the occurrence. Even today, how easy it is for the child of God to forget what has been preached, and yet the ungodly, it's burning within them. That Christians can come and go from the house of the Lord and they sit and they make it look as if, yes, I'm listening, but inside they've completely switched off. And by the time they're out the driveway and they're home again, they can't even remember what's been preached. And yet the ungodly, that message can just hit them so strong. Because you look at the words that are mentioned here by the ungodly leaders. Do you read that of any of the disciples? Do you read of the disciples anywhere saying after 3 days he will be alive again? Do you read of the disciples sitting in that home together saying Sunday morning Christ will be risen? He promised it, we believe it, we remember it. No, the servants of God, the disciples of Christ, they were hiding in fear. They thought they were going to be arrested next. They were going to be destroyed next. But here was the ungodly and they're saying, no, Christ said he would rise. And thank God for the impact of the gospel upon the ungodly. There is no message that can have such an impact as a gospel message. There is no word that can discomfort an ungodly individual as much as the Word of God can. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us the Word of God is quick, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I know that the Word of God would trouble and discomfort each and every one that is unsaved. Oh, that the Word of God would be pricking that conscience, that the Spirit of God would be working within individuals. Whether they be here in this building or whether they be listening online and they're tuning in today and they're unsaved, that even as the broadcast, even as the message comes to an end, that they cannot get away from the message. They cannot get away from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is salvation. What a wonderful testimony it was, even in those days, of those Pharisees. They hated the Savior, they hated the gospel, but they could not forget what the message was. Those words that Christ had spoken to them, they just couldn't get them out of their minds. They couldn't get them out of their hearts. They couldn't just go about their normal lives. That word was burning in them. Oh, that God's word would burn within us. Oh, that God's word would grip us in such a way that we cannot get away from it. That living word over to come with such power that it causes panic within the unbeliever. That it causes that fear, it causes that trembling even to come upon an individual. That by the power of the Holy Ghost, they would turn to Christ. I think of the practice, I think of the panic. But then the verses 64 and 65, I want you to see the providence. And the providence over their sin. The providence over their sin. Those leaders, they came, they said, command therefore, sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him away. In verse 65, Pilate says to them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. No, in reality, there was nothing to fear in relation to the disciples. They had fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then only Peter and John had followed from that distance and come to the court of Caiaphas. Peter denied the Lord. Then it's only John at the cross. John takes Mary, the mother of Christ. He takes her home with him. That's the end of the disciples at the cross. That's the end of the disciples even towards the tomb. They're locked away in hiding in fear. There wasn't even the slightest possibility that those disciples would suddenly pluck up courage and say, let's go and get his body. It just was not going to happen. But what did happen was all in the providence of God. Jewish leaders, they asked and they received of Pilate certain privileges or extras. Yes, there was originally and already a very large stone blocking the entrance. Some believe that stone that was rolled in front of it could have weighed as much as 3 or 4 tons. So to roll such a stone, of course, that's why the ladies, whenever they were coming in the Sunday morning, they wondered, how are we ever going to move this stone? We're bringing our spices, we're bringing our ointments to the gravesite. How are we going to get in to apply these to the body of Christ? And so you have that great stone already sealing the entrance. But on top of that, then they seal the stone. And what that consisted of was attaching a cord around the outside of the stone, running it completely around as much as they could, and then sealing it and applying wax or prepared clay to it. So that if anyone was going to move the stone even a little bit, it was going to break that seal, that cord was going to snap, and it was going to be clear to everyone that someone had disturbed the entrance. And even though you would think that was enough, then they also asked, give us a watch. Now, that watch was not simply temple guards. It wasn't simply, as it were, part-time soldiers. These were proper hardened soldiers. These were the elite guard of Pilate. Not easily scared, not easily defeated. So if disciples came, just simple fishermen, tax collectors, these guards, these elite guards of Pilate, would not be overthrown. So you have all of these extra measures. You have that seal being put upon the stone. You have the guards in place. And all of that to simply appease the anger. All of that to placate the anger off the Pharisees and off the Jewish leaders. But you know, as it was in the days of Joseph, whenever his brethren's actions were meant for evil, God meant them for good. And J.C. Ryle, as he wrote upon the resurrection, he wrote upon this passage, he said this, they little thought that unwittingly they were providing the most complete evidence of the truth of Christ's coming resurrection. They were actually making it impossible to prove that there was any deception or imposition, for their seal, their guard, their precautions were all to become witnesses that Christ had risen. And so what they thought they were doing was making it sure Christ will not get out. No one will get in and take that body away. No one will be able to come and to steal him away and to say he's risen and to try and prove and bring some conspiracy theory. No, it's impossible. They've made it such that no one can do it apart from the Lord. So all of those witnesses, the seal, the guard, the precautions, they're all the witnesses Christ is risen. Now, isn't it wonderful how God can rule and overrule in accordance with his will and accordance with his providence? The Lord can have them in derision. The Lord can laugh at them. But the Lord can also use them to further his will. He knows the hearts of everyone. Man looketh in the outward appearance, the Lord looketh in the hearts. The hearts of those men were that wicked and evil against Christ that the Lord could see, the Lord knew them, and the Lord knew what they were capable of. And so the Lord even used them against themselves. Was not the case in the arrest and the crucifixion of Christ? They thought they were getting rid of Christ. They thought that they were taking this man out of society, this prophet, this teacher, this one that was turning the man and the woman away from the Jewish law. They thought, we are taking this man, we're getting rid of him, we're improving our society. But what was it? It was the will of God for the fulfillment of the covenant between the Father and the Son. Isn't that what Peter preached in Acts 2 and 23 on the day of Pentecost? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That covenant of redemption which was in place between the Father and the Son, all of the plan was in place. And yet in the providence of God, he allowed those wicked men to have Christ arrested, battered, beaten, bruised, nailed to a tree where he would hang for our sin. Well, thank God the Lord can use all things and all situations for his glory. They meant it for evil, and yet the Lord used it for good. Brothers and sisters, take encouragement for that even in the days in which we live. The evil devices, the evil actions, the evil thoughts, the evil plans that man has against the gospel, and yet the Lord can use them for good. There's nothing outside of the control of the Lord. There's nothing that the Lord cannot turn and cannot use even to further his own will. Oh, what a providential Savior we have. One final thing I want to draw your attention to this morning. When you see over in Matthew 28 and verse 12, the price of their sin. The price of their sin. Matthew 28, the verse 12. It's speaking of the soldiers. It says, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night, stole them away while we slept. You know their hatred of the Lord, their rejection of the gospel, their efforts against the gospel, they had a cost. And yes, for them it was a great cost. Because as these soldiers came back in that morning, as they came out of that stonedness, as it were, that paralysis that came upon them, that they had to just stay there even as Christ came forth from the tomb, as the angels came down, as that message was given to the ladies, as Peter and John came and left the tomb, the soldiers then got up, they went into the Jewish leaders, they went into the Pharisees, and they told them everything that had happened. They told them of how the earth shook, they told them of how that light came, the stone was rolled away by the angels came and sat upon the stone, and the tomb is empty. Pharisees, the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, they heard it. They still refused to believe it or to accept it. And so in order for them to stay in their sins, in order for them to reject the gospel, and reject the doctrine of the resurrection it had to cost them. And so they dug down into their own treasures. They gave up that which was near and dear to them. It wasn't just the 30 pieces of silver that they had given to Judas. It wasn't that amount. It was far, far more. There's a reason why it says in that passage, in that verse, they gave large money. They didn't just give money. They gave large money. They had to take that which was precious to them, the great stores that they had built up over the years from thievery, from all of the different ways in which they had gathered their money together. They had to go and they had to hand that over to the soldiers. Why? To stay in their sin. My friend, this morning, for you to reject the gospel. For you this morning to refuse to believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ. I'm not saying today you'll lose money, but you will lose your soul. And tell me which is a greater cost. Tell me which is worse to give up this morning. Is it worse to give up your money, or is it worse to lose your soul? Tell me which is it going to have that greater impact upon you, both in this life and the life to come. Because whenever you leave this life, you're leaving all your treasures behind. Your remains are going to be placed in a coffin. Your money doesn't go with you. It remains behind. Your treasures that you build up, your house, whatever it is, you're leaving it all behind. But my, you reject Christ, you're losing your soul. Doesn't Mark 8 and 36 teach us that there's nothing of greater value than your soul? Isn't that what it says? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but he lose his own soul? In other words, even if you manage to get all of the wealth of the world together, if you get all of the jewels, all of the riches, all of the diamonds, all of the preciousness, if you get all of the bank accounts and all of the different monies from the different banks and all of the men that have it, the governments that have it, if you manage to bring it all together into one massive pile, your soul's still worth more. And if you reject the gospel, if you reject the dying of Jesus Christ upon the cross for sin, if you reject the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the price of your sin is you're losing your soul. You'll be condemned and damned to hell forever. Let me ask the question this morning as we bring our time to a close. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing this morning, just for the sake of continuing to live in your sin, continuing to have the pleasures of the world, that you're willing to lose your soul? You're willing to give up all of that just for the pleasures of sin and of this world for a season? That you're willing to say, yes, give me hell for eternity? Oh, my friend, this morning, learn from these leaders. Learn from the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests. They hated Christ. They hated his gospel. And yes, it tells us here it cost them money. But unless they repented, it would cost them their souls as well. Oh, don't turn from Christ today. Don't sin against the resurrection. But rather, run to Christ. come in repentance and faith and believe in him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.